We've been in a series of messages that I entitled, I Saw the End, Eschatology in the Book of Isaiah. You remember, what's eschatology? The study of Christ. And as we've looked in the book of Isaiah, we've seen amazing things that God opened up to this prophet, that he looked and saw. We noted that Isaiah saw, as he looked into the future, he saw the regathering and the reuniting of the Jewish people and the return to the land. He saw the formation of the nation Israel in one day, which happened, by the way, back 70 years ago on May 14th, 1948. He saw things happening when some of you were alive, some of you older folks. Remember, you might even remember that. And but in our day, he saw things happening in our day. You remember that he saw the tribulation period, that time of unprecedented suffering and distress that's going to come up this world. He saw that. He saw that that would precede the literal coming of Messiah back to earth. He saw the first coming of Jesus. That was to him, that was future. We look back on it, he saw it. But he also saw the second coming of Christ after that time of tribulation that's coming upon this earth. He saw that it would rule. He said, the Lord of hosts will come to Zion. He saw it. He saw that Jerusalem will become the centerpiece of the world, the capital of the world, that from that city, the law of the Lord will go forth and the Lord himself will teach all his ways from Jerusalem. He saw the literal, victorious, personal return of Messiah. And he saw that the government will be on his shoulders. One day, the government of this world is not going to be a democracy or communist. It's going to be a theocracy. He is going to reign, and the government will be on the Messiah's shoulder. He saw the reign of Messiah on earth, and that they, at that time, that they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into prunes. And a nation at that time will not rise up against nation. Nor will they learn war anymore. There will be shalom on earth. Peace. Peace. Shalom. Things will be the way they were planned to be. They should be on planet earth. He saw that. He saw the incarceration of the devil. That during the reign of Messiah on earth, that the devil will be incarcerated. He writes about that. And which is confirmed, by the way, we saw by the Apostle John in the book of the Revelation in chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. He saw that millennial reign of Messiah, and during that reign, that sanity will one day be restored to planet Earth. Sanity. He saw that during that time, the wolf will lie down with the lamb, and the lamb will lie with the kid, and the lion will graze with the ox, and there would be perfect, perfect harmony in all of nature. Right now, folks, the world and creation is groaning. It's groaning for the coming of Messiah, for the redemption of nature, and we ourselves, we groan too, don't we? We're groaning, waiting, and we want that place. But he saw that this is going to take place. When Jesus is on the throne, folks, the glory of the Lord is going to fill this earth as the water fills the sea. What a day that's going to be. And then he looked even beyond that time, and he saw our eternal home. He saw the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. And boy, what that is, huh? We saw that, didn't we? How that's going to be, what a glory. Beauty beyond human description. Amen. Is going to be our eternal home. A God-filled, glorious place is the new heavens and the new earth. And he saw this. He saw the beauty. He saw the new heavens and the new earth. He saw that there was no sun, no moon, for the Shekinah glory of God is going to fill that place and light that place. Amen. That's where, if you're saved, that's where we're going to end up. Praise God, huh? And he saw, listen, he saw all that stuff. And what's really amazing about it, he saw it over 2,700 years ago in the 8th century B.C. He peered into the future through the Holy Spirit. He saw all of that. Hallelujah. Now, having said that, as he looked at the future, there were some things that were in God's plan that Isaiah did not see. He didn't see some things. And one of the things he did not see as he looked into the future, he did not see the church. He didn't see the church. Now, he did see God blessing Gentiles. He writes about that in Isaiah 65, 1 and 2. He writes about God's blessing the Gentiles. But he did not see the coming together of Jews and Gentiles into one body, which the Bible calls the church. He did not see that. In fact, in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, you know what that's called? It's called, yeah, somebody said, it's the mystery. Paul said the church was a mystery. Now, that's not like an Agatha Christie mystery. That's not what he's talking about. He said it's a mystery. It's something that was not revealed in the Old Testament, but now it has been revealed through the apostles in the New Testament. They didn't see the church. You know what? Think about this. The first church was all Jewish. What is that? They were all Jews. We got Jewish roots. They were all Jewish. But then the gospel started going out and Gentiles came in and were on equal footing with the Jewish people. In fact, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We're all what? One in Christ. We're all Christians. And see, he did not see in the, as he looked, it's like, kind of like, remember we talked about mountain peaks? It's kind of like mountains behind each other. He saw the first coming and he saw the second coming, but in that valley between, he didn't see the church. Didn't see the church. But then there was something else that he did not see. Because he didn't see the church, he did not see the rapture of the church. Do you know what that is? Is anybody awake? Just go like this. Dude, let me know. He didn't see the rapture of the church. And that's what I want to talk about today, our blessed hope. Our blessed hope, because this is a part of eschatology. This is a part of end time prophecy, the rapture of the church. And let's just start out with the question, what is the rapture? When we talk about, when I say you didn't see the rapture of the church, what are we talking about? The Bible teaches that one day, the Lord Jesus is going to return in the clouds. And he is going to return for his church. That is, all the people, listen to this, all the people in Christ from that first Pentecost in AD 3, that first Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down, all the way to the time when he comes back, which is the rapture, all those people that received Jesus as their Messiah, as their Savior, will be caught up in the air to meet the Lord, and he will take us back with him to heaven. That's the rapture. That's what that is. Now you say, that was Old Testament. That he didn't see that? Well, just as the church was a mystery, the rapture is also in the New Testament defined as a what? As a mystery. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Now, that's not a sign out in the, outside the nursery of the church. Behold, I tell you, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. That's not talking about that. That's talking about the rapture. And Paul says, it's a mystery. It's a mystery. Because it wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. You don't find the rapture in the Old Testament. You don't find the church. And the rapture has to deal with the church. So the rapture was something that was revealed to the Apostle Testament, and they brought it out in their teaching. So that's what the rapture is. The rapture is Jesus Christ returning for his church, and one day the church will be caught up to go, and we will always, from that point on, be with the Lord. Praise God. By the way, that's called our blessed hope. That's our blessed hope. Now, the second point on your mind, will this really take place? Now, here's another way of saying that. Does the Bible really teach this? Does it really teach this? I've heard some people say, there's no such thing as the rapture. I've heard people teach that the Bible does not teach the rapture. I've heard people teach that. And I just, because why don't you just open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Come on, open your Bibles. Come on, let those pages be turning. Come on, you brought your Bible, didn't you? Need to bring your Bible? 1 Thessalonians chapter, thank you. I had some people raise up their Bible. Amen. Good, good, Pam. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. Amen. Comfort one another with these words. That's what he says. Now, somebody says, the Bible does not the rapture. And I think, do you believe 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18? Yes. Do you? Yes. Then you believe in the rapture. If there's no rapture, what is that talking about? It's talking about the catching away of the church. All those who are in Christ, the dead in Christ, will be raised up. And that is talking of rapture. Now the rapture, I think that's probably the most clear teaching about the rapture in the New Testament, but also 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And this mortal will put on immortality, and this perishable will put on imperishable. That's talking about the rapture. That I believe also, and some would differ with me, but John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, what? I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I think that's a reference to the rapture. Again, I know there are people that differ with that and think it's something else. There's Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven above, from which we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will take this body, this humble body, and he will transform it into the conformity of his glorious body. When's that going to happen? I think that's going to happen at the rapture of the church. And there's other verses in Thessalonian epistles, Hebrews, that talk about, I believe, about the rapture of the church. So, folks, the Bible, I think, is clear that there will be a rapture. It will take place. The answer is yes. Yes. The question is not whether there will be a rapture, but number three on your outline, this is the question. When will the rapture take place? Now, the question. Now, let me just say this. First of all, nobody knows. Right? So let me tell you when it's going to happen. Nobody knows. You know, Edgar Wisent, remember Mike? Back in 1988, I think it was you that brought me the book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988. And you know what? Wrong. He was wrong. And then Harold Camping, back, was it 2012? It was back several years ago, came out and said he's coming on this date. And people were selling their houses and giving money away and doing all kinds of things because Jesus was coming. If anybody ever tells you that Jesus is coming on a certain date, what? Don't believe them. They're a false prophet. And if they, by chance, guessed it, God would change just to spite them. I'm convinced of that. Nobody knows when Jesus is coming. That's what the Bible says. Now, when is he coming with regard to the end time prophetic timetable? That's the question. And Jacob, would you put the timeline up here? You remember our timeline? Yes. And we took a look at this and the millennium, the second coming. That's all found in Isaiah. We didn't look at the rapture because the rapture's not in Isaiah. But as far as when does it happen with regard to this tribulation period? Now, some believe that it happens before the tribulation. That's called a what? A pre-tribulation. There are others that believe it will happen here at the second coming. They believe that we will be raptured, go up, meet the Lord in the air, and turn around and come back down with him for the kingdom, for the millennial kingdom. Those are called what? Post-tribulation rapture position. Some believe it will happen middle of this tribulation period, 3.5 years in, and that's called a mid-tribulation rapture position. And some believe it'll occur right in here toward the end of this period, right before the bowls, judgments of Revelation 16 are poured out. And that is called a rapture position. That will go through part of the tribulation, a lot of it actually, but before the bowl judgments of Revelation 16, then we will be raptured up. So what is the truth? What is the truth? Well, let me just share with you what I believe through my humble study of Scripture. And I try to study this. My humble view is that we are going before the tribulation, pre-tribulation rapture. Now, let me say this. If you disagree with me, I will not break fellowship with you. This is not something to break with. It's not. There are good Christians that hold different views of when the rapture is going to take place. I will not break fellowship with you, but I'm going to tell you I told you so when we go up. Tongue in cheek, okay? But I truly believe that the rapture is going to be pre-tribulation. It's going to happen. Some take Isaiah and say, it's not taught in Isaiah. It's not going to happen. Well, it's a mystery. It was a mystery. It was revealed in the New Testament. And I truly believe that it's going to happen pre-tribulation. Now, I want to give you four reasons why I believe that, okay? Just quickly here. But first of all, the first reason is the Jewish nature of the tribulation. Take your Bibles and turn over to Daniel. Turn to Daniel chapter 9, okay? Hold your hand here in Thessalonians. Keep your hand in Thessalonians, but turn to Daniel chapter 9. Come on, let me hear those pages turning. That encourages me. Daniel chapter 9, And you know, my belief in a pre-tribulation rapture came from my study, initially came from my study of the Old Testament. And it started here in Daniel chapter 9, in this prophecy of the 70 weeks. Remember, Gabriel came to Daniel and gave him this prophecy. Let me read verses 24 through 27 of Daniel chapter 9. Listen to what he says. Gabriel told him, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and build to Messiah Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And it will be built again in plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and sanctuary, and its own blood, and even to the end there will be war and desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on one who makes desolate. What the angel told Daniel, he said, 70 weeks are decreed for your people, Daniel, and your city. The people he's speaking of, your people, who's Daniel's people? The Jewish people. What's his holy city? Jerusalem. And he said, these 70 weeks are decreed for your people and your holy city. Then he said, by the way, 70 weeks, Shabuim in the Hebrew, it means periods of seven. And most, every Bible scholar I have read takes that as 7 years. So 70 sevens of years, or 490 years. And he says here, there'll be 7 weeks and 62 weeks from the issuing of a decree to restore Jerusalem till Messiah the Prince. And it's so interesting. I love this prophecy. This is so precise that decree that went forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem happened in 444 BC under Artaxerxes. And if you take from that starting point and you add 483 years, you come to a date in AD 30. On the Jewish calendar, it's Nisan 10. Listen, which was the very day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, proclaiming himself who? Messiah the Prince. When he rode in, according to Zechariah's prophecy, right? Your king comes to you, humble, mounted on the back of a donkey, on a donkey's colt. What he went on, what we call Palm Sunday, he was pulling out his identity card and saying, I'm here. Here I am. And Daniel predicted this over 500 years before Jesus was born. And then it says, Messiah will be cut off. Remember what Isaiah said? As for his generation, who considered? He was out of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. Jesus was cut off. He died on the cross. After those 69 weeks of years, he was cut off. And then the city will be destroyed. AD 70, Titus came down, Roman general, and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, just like it's prophesied. And what I want you to see is those 69 weeks, 483 years, God was dealing specifically with the Jewish people. Remember, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people. So we got one more week of years, 7 years. What is that? I would suggest to you that is the tribulation period, what Jeremiah calls in Jeremiah 30 the time of Jacob's trouble. And that is the tribulation. That's the 70th week of Daniel. And you know what? During the 70th week of Daniel, guess what? God's dealing again with who? The Jews. Right now, we're God's program. We're the church. We're the people of God, Jews and just together in body. We are the people of God. We're his program. But during the tribulation, we're not his program anymore. He's once again dealing with the Jews. It was so interesting. Oh, and I don't have very much time. But in our small group, there was a gal who said, "Pastor, I've been reading in the book of Revelation. And there's something, I'm really reading it, and I 144,000 Jewish people, 12,000 from each tribe, and they're the ones that are going out and they're evangelizing the world, and it's like all Jewish in this. Where is the church?" That's the question. You know what? If God is once again working with the Jews, where's the church? Well, I'll tell you. And in Revelation 1 through 3, the church is mentioned 19 times. But in chapter 4, the church goes off the air. The church is not mentioned all the way till after Jesus comes back, literally, to earth. Where's the church? Well, I agree with J. Vernon McGee. He says the church in chapter 4 goes off the air because the church in chapter 4 goes up in the air. We're gone. We're out of here. God is now dealing with Jewish people. The Jewish nature of tribulation got me really thinking. And I was thinking the same thing. Where's the church? And I think we're out of here. I think we're in heaven with the Lord because he's come back pre-tribulation. Well, if that doesn't convince you, second reason is the nature of the tribulation wrath. And I believe during the 70th week of Daniel, it's called the day of the Lord, God is pouring out his wrath upon this earth. Some people make distinction between the seal, the trumpet, and the bowl judgments. Some say the seal judgments are man's wrath, the trumpet judgments are Satan's wrath, and only the bowl judgments are God's wrath. And I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see there's a distinction. In the Old Testament, when he used like the Medes and the Persians to punish the Babylonians, he called it the day of the Lord, and he said, it's the day of my indignation. It's the day of my wrath. Yes. See the whole tribulation as the wrath of God being poured out on this planet. Amen. And you know what Scripture says? Scripture says in Romans 5:9, much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Amen. We're not, and then in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, right after he talks about the day of the Lord, he says, but we, the church, we are not destined for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because, and I just read this morning, Bill, I read Israel My Glory, January, February issue on what happened to the rapture. I read through that again, some of it this morning. And one of the articles said, you know what? Today in the papers, you read a lot about abuse, spousal abuse, about men beating wives. You hear it a lot with the people in Hollywood. You hear it with athletes. You hear it in our own neighborhoods. Men beating up their wives, abusing their wives. And he said, you know what? Jesus will never do that with his bride. He would never pour out his wrath on his bride. We're the bride of Christ. And because of the nature of the wrath, of tribulation wrath, I believe we go up beforehand. He takes us out, just like he took Lot and his family out of Sodom before he poured out his wrath upon Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to take us out. Number three, the teaching of the imminency of his return. And I'm just going to mention this. You know what imminency is? Imminency means that he could return at any time. We're not looking for signs. Jesus returned at any time. And let me just give you these verses. We're not going to read them. Matthew 24:42 and 44. Matthew 25:13. Mark 13, 32 and 33, Luke 12, 35 and 40. All those verses, you know what they tell us? You'll never know. We can't know when he's going to come. So be watching. Be ready. Be alert. Because he could come at any time. He could come at any time. And if he could come at any time and there's no signs, that precludes, that necessitates a pre-tribulation rapture. Because there are signs that are going to happen before he comes in literal coming down to earth. There are signs. Like we read in Daniel, the signing of the covenant, the abomination of desolation in the middle of the week. There are signs that are going to take place before he literally comes for us. He could come today. He could come before this service is over. Wow. Praise Jesus. And then number four, the teaching of the hope passages. You know, the church throughout the ages, you know what their hope has been? The coming of Christ. That Jesus could come at any moment. His return. I'll tell you what, his return was the blessed hope. And it's our blessed hope that he could come back at any time. Yes. Titus 2:13, you know it, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our blessed hope. John in chapter 3 says, you know, beloved, now we're children of God, but it has not appeared as yet what we shall be, but we know when we see him, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And listen, everyone that has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. I'll tell you what, the rapture is our blessed hope. Now listen, I'm just going to be honest with you. If the rapture happens at the end of the tribulation, that's not too much of a hope for me. Because that means if he's coming soon, we're going to go through. You read Revelation 6 through 18. And what it's going to be like, hell on earth. If we've got to go through that, most believers are going to be martyred for their faith. And it's a mess. If that were the case, if I knew we were going to have to go through the tribulation, I wouldn't be praying, come Lord Jesus. I'd be saying, wait for about 100 years. Because I don't want to have to go through that. I'm just sharing my heart. Maybe that's a wrong feeling. Maybe I should want to go through that. I don't want to go through that. But if he's coming before to save us out of that, that's my blessed hope. Amen. It's kind of like what I used to tell my Moody students. I taught at Moody Bible Institute evening school for 25 years. On the class before the final, here's what I'd always tell them. I'd say, guys, gals, study hard and pray for the rapture. That's your blessed hope. You won't have to take my final if it comes. And I'll tell you what, I think some of them studied hard. Some of them really prayed for the rapture. But it's our blessed hope. I'll tell you what, Jesus is coming. And he's going home to be with him. Well, there's a lot of other reasons why I believe in it, but we have to go on. Number four, what will take place? And then we're back now at 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord's going to come down. There'll be a shout, a stentorian shout, a shout of command. What's it going to be? I don't know. Maybe it's what he shouted in Revelation 4. Come up here. Maybe that's what he's going to say. Maybe he's going to say, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Might not be. I don't know what to shout, but there's going to be a stentorian shout. The voice of the archangel, that may be describing the shout. Maybe Michael the archangel will come with him and make the announcement. That could be. And there's going to be a trumpet. You know, and the Jews used the trumpet for three things in the Old Testament. To call people to war, to gather the people together, and to signal it's time to move out. And when the trumpet sounds, Christ is declaring war on Satan's kingdom. He is gathering, he'll gather us all together, and he's going to say, time to come home. Time to move out. And we're going to move out and go up and be with him. What a day it's going to be. and we will say, we will be caught up together with him. First of all, the dead in Christ will rise first. That's going to be something, huh? You know, right now when people die, our spirit and soul go to be with the Lord in heaven. Amen. Our body goes into the grave. One day the graves are opening. And I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to take elements and all that stuff, and he's going to resurrect that body, and we will be reconnected with our soul and spirit. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, you know what? Paul expected to go in the rapture. He says, we. He believed in imminency. We who are alive and caught up. You know what that word caught up means? It means to catch away speedily. He says it's going to be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. A moment is the Greek word atmos, which means the smallest indivisible unit of time. In a twinkling of an eye. Blink. Everybody blink. Open your eyes first and then blink. It took you 3 to 4 tenths of a second. That's how fast it's going to be. It means to rescue from danger. And he's going to rescue us from the danger of the tribulation. Amen. It means to claim for himself. And he's coming back to claim his bride. That's what's going to happen. And we're going to be caught up together with him. Hallelujah. That's our blessed hope. He's coming. Well, I'll have to give you this. Just kind of read this off. But what should we do in light of this, of the rapture? I mean, again, prophecy is never given just to give us a spiritual crystal ball. It's to help us to live practically. So what should we do? Let me just read these. First of all, we should be waiting. And waiting means we should be actively seeing God. Now, I don't mean run around. It means, Jeremy and I have been talking about this, to taking time to get to know Jesus. You know, the best thing in the world is to know him. Amen. Yes. You say, Pastor, do you know Jesus? Yeah, I do. But I want to know him. Amen. I want to know him. Paul said, this is my aim. This is my goal. I want to know him. I'll tell you what we need to do while we're waiting for him to come. We need to get to know him. Yes. Do you know him? We need to be waiting. We need to be watching. And you know, watching is different from waiting. It's like the guy that went out to sea and he came back and he was looking at the dock, at the shore, and there was all these people, the family members. They were there to greet their loved ones as they came back on this sailing vessel. And he was looking and he didn't see his wife. Didn't see his family. All the other there, but he didn't see his family. And so he gets off the boat and everybody's, you know, hugging and everybody hugging their families. Didn't see his wife. He thought, what's going on? So first thing he did, he went to his home. He walks in and there's his wife in the kitchen, working in the kitchen. She said, oh, hey, I've been waiting for you. He said, yes, you have, but you were not watching for me. You weren't watching for me. And the Bible says, you know what the Bible says? We're to be Christian Weight Watchers. We're to be waiting on him, but we're to be watching for his coming. Look for, longing for, loving his appearing, and then living in the light of it. Do you do that? Do you think every day, maybe today, maybe before this service is over, and I won't have to listen to Pastor Les anymore, I can listen to Jesus. Yes! We should be waiting. We should be watching. We should be warring. I'm going to tell you, get the armor on, people, because we're in a battle. And if you don't know that, something's wrong. We're in a battle. But get the armor on and then get down on your knees. I told Sister Linda, our prayer chairman, I was going to say this today. Do you come to prayer meeting? I'll tell you, some of you have legitimate reasons you can't. But in these end age days, folks, we need to be in prayer. Amen. Churches are canceling their prayer meeting. We're not going to do that. No. That's how we war. Yes. This room should be full on Wednesday nights. You might say, prayer meeting's dull. Well, then come and make it great again. We should be waiting. We should be watching. We should be warring. We should be working. Everybody has a spiritual gift. If you're a Christian, you are gifted. And you should be employing your gifts in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, because a night cometh when no man works. But we can work now, so we should be working. We should be witnessing, because people need the Lord. People need the Lord. And it's something we can't do when Jesus comes and takes us back to heaven. You can't witness to the lost in heaven, because there's no lost in heaven. He's left us here to witness. Are you witnessing? Are you praying for somebody to get saved? Are you praying for your neighbors? Are you reaching out? Are we doing that? Are we? We need to be witnessing, and we need to be worshiping. Don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but come together and encourage one another, especially as you see the day approaching. We need to be coming together, and our worship team is, they're out in front. They're the, out in the army, they put the worship team out in front, and they're leading us in worship, and God's using them. But we need to come and worship the King. God. So we need to be waiting and watching and warring and working and witnessing and worshiping God. Do we really believe Jesus is coming? Do you believe that? Are we living like we believe what we say we believe? That's what we need to do. Lord, we just bow before you. Just thank you so much for our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we're longing for you. We love you, Lord. We just thank you so much that you love us. Lord, let us take this all to heart. And as this, let us examine ourselves. Amen.